do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5:22. We'll begin with prayers. Always give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If it's necessary, this time is given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we're here before you again tonight and asking that you guide us by means of your Spirit through your Word, that we may come to comprehend even more and understand deeper the principles of your Word and this important subject of our walk by means of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you have made us the new creatures that we are so that we actually can do these things that are of a divine nature and not of this world, and all by means of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that through your Spirit, our hearts again would be enlightened. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are at the fruit of the Spirit in the progress of our study, in which the Spirit produces in us Christian character. And I emphasize again that he doesn't force you to do anything outside of the agreement of your free will. And so that's why when it comes to, as we'll start, of course, with agape love, you must know what that love is, and you must have a will to do that love, to express that love. And of course, it starts in the soul, and that extension of love is service, it's giving, and you must purpose to do that, but yet you don't do it alone. You purpose to do, and you rely upon God, the Holy Spirit, to give you the power, the insight, the understanding to do. And so it's a partnership, and hence why the New Testament mentions fellowship so much, as we'll see again tonight. So what we have in the fruit of the Spirit, compressed into 9 words, a condensed description of the very character of Jesus Christ. It is a life of Christ that the Spirit is to work out in each believer's life. And I should add there, a believer who is yielded to the Spirit. So we have in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I did that for Bree. Against such things there is no law. I won't describe the joke. Anyway, the real contrast here is between agape and eros. Eros is not used in the Bible, except eros was extensively used in Greek literature before this time of the writing of the New Testament, during it, and immediately after. And it's still used as a means of worshiping God. I do mean the word eros. And you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. And eros is a needs-based and desire-based, egocentric and acquisitive love. I didn't say inquisitive, I said acquisitive. An acquisitive love is one that is trying to acquire something. So I love a thing for what it can give me. And we are not commanded, again, this word is not used in the New Testament, we're not told to love God for what he's going to give us. And yet have to be careful there, because one of the reasons we do love God is because of what he has given us. But we're not asked to have a love or commanded to have a love of him that is of something of acquiring. And in essence, that would be selfish. A lot of people come into Christianity as selfish people, and all of us have, and they see in God a sugar daddy. And from this comes things like the prosperity gospel, which is very popular in our day and age, and it would be popular in a country like this. There's not a lot of teaching of the prosperity gospel in, say, Ghana, right? Or Liberia or Somalia. You know, you don't hear it there because nobody has anything. But it's popular in the United States because we have so many, we're so blessed materialistically. And the prosperity gospel is that if you worship God, you will be blessed with materialistic wealth. So Joel Osteen and others like him have built enormous churches based on that doctrine. And it's false, of course. we are to love God and mankind with agape love, and this would mean that you would love God for who he is. God is a giver, correct? But God is also justice. Do you love justice? He will judge those who have rejected his gospel. He will bring wrath at the second coming of Christ and kill. Do you love that? Right? There's many aspects to God. God's sovereignty. God's omnipotence. You know, the things that God just is. And I worship that in him. God is always right. He's righteous. And I need to, and of course I would, if I come to understand it as his son, love that in him. Whether I get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ or not, I would love him because of who he is and not for any self-gain. And that's a true relationship. You know, you may, like people, young people in our day and age, and not only in our day and age, but in all generations, you know, a man sees a young girl, she's very pretty, she's good to talk to, or whatever, falls in love with her and, you know, wants to have her as his wife. And so, for needs-based, he has this girl. So he marries her, and they have a wonderful relationship. And he gets stuff from her, right? She cooks for him, she cleans for him, she satisfies him physically. And then, as time goes on, she gets older, as he gets older. And then, and this has happened now so much, and he trades her in. And so he wants a younger girl. He wants another attractive girl. He's saying his wife is not as attractive to him anymore. And so why would that occur? Because he did have a love towards her, but it was Eros love. It was a love of getting. And when he wasn't satisfied with what he was getting, he threw her away and went after someone else who might give or give again. And so, you know, there's people who are like that. There's a person running for president who espouses that and popularizes it and is very pro that, pro divorce. One person, I won't mention his name, with the big hair. Anyway, he has come out blatantly saying he's all pro divorce and adultery. And you should just throw away your wife when she nags you too much. I read that today. Yeah, that's a good guy. So the Greek word eros, again, is a needs-based, desire-based, egocentric, and acquisitive love. In other words, we can love other humans and God with a love of eros, in which we love them out of self-interest in order to acquire and possess them. Agape love is different, and I'm going to give you a number of definitions here. Agape love, and by the way, this definition comes from the first time I taught this, and the second definition is going to come from the second time I taught it. Now, I'm not going to teach agape in detail like I have in the past. So if you want to review that, of course, all those messages are online. So you can go look those up. If you just put in the word, it's the way I found it. If you put in the word eros in our search engine, you will go back to that second one. For the first one, I think it's 2011 was the first time it was taught. This agape love is a mental attitude love for mature virtue that produces a preference and regard for the benefit of others without sin nor motivated by any affection or attraction. I used to have in this definition that you see the value in another, and I took that out after I had studied it a bit more, because not everybody, in which you can't see value in everybody. Evil people have no value. And yeah, they have a soul and they have the potential to be saved and all of that. But if you're looking for value, then it might hinder you. This is a spontaneous love of giving. That's another way to look at it. Agape is akin to giving. Giving of your time, your talent to another, your work, your wealth, and most of all yourself. And the epitome of this is the cross where Jesus Christ has given his life for mankind who has rejected God, and we deserved not an ounce of it. 100% totally depraved, separated from God. This love which John and Paul, I don't mean the Beatles, I mean the apostles, the love of which John and Paul speaks over and over in their writings, of course inspired by God the Holy Spirit, is a self-giving love, and again, not an acquisitive love. Agape involves a consuming passion for the well-being of others, and its wellspring is from God, because it is God. God is love. Our second definition is that agape is a spontaneous, unconditional, theocentric, meaning God-centered, self-giving and self-sacrificial. It is a consuming passion for the well-being of others. It rejects all self-gain and surrenders to love others purely for themselves. And this is not because of them. That would be more of an eros love, and that actually goes over to the Greek word phileo, in which there is more of a connotation of attraction. There's no need of attraction here. It, again, is akin to giving. It's for them, not because of them, but for them, for their interest, for their betterment, for the benefit of them. And, of course, the benefit of them may mean I withhold and not give. The benefit to them may mean I separate from them completely, physically, mentally separate. And that may be for their benefit. But the believer has to decide that for himself in every case. There's no instructions in the Word of God, a description of a person that you should separate from, apart from the fact that they are haters of God or negative toward the things of God. But even in that, the separation from them could be more of a mental separation, but not physical. If we separated from every unbeliever, then we would be Pharisees. That's the definition of the word Pharisee. They were separatists. And they separated themselves, thinking themselves holy, so they didn't want to defile themselves of being with the common man. And of course, was Christ like that at all? And Christ was all around the common man. But he did not condone their lifestyle. He didn't be with them in sin, but yet he was with them physically and, of course, verbally with the truth and with the gospel. So again, agape is spontaneous, unconditional, theocentric, self-giving, and self-sacrificial. It's a consuming passion for the well-being of others. Again, it rejects all self-gain and surrenders to love others purely for themselves. And you gotta imagine, like, if you read any of the Greek literature, even like Homer's works, the Iliad or the Odyssey, or this kind of thing by the Greeks, the Romans, and certainly today, is thought to be extremely weak. You know, only the weak would do this. Apparently, that's according to man. According to God, only the strong live like this and think like this, as our Lord did. You might notice also, I no longer use the word impersonal in my definition, since that can connote a sort of coldness, and this is not—it's not cold. And so, I don't really like the word impersonal, though it does apply in a certain way. The application of that is that I don't have to be attracted to the other. You're not commanded to like anybody. Hallelujah. An evil person is not at all likable or attractive. Not to a non-evil person. Evil people are attractive to evil people. So we're not to like them or be attracted to them. But this love or charity is in essence the person of Christ and his cross. That's why it's the ultimate virtue, and it's why all the other virtues depend upon it. Sometimes this love does demand separation, and again, the believer has to decide that for himself. This love can be tough, like Christ clearing out the temple. He did that out of love, and violently. No, I'm not saying, you know, go into someone's house and say, I love you, and start throwing their table and their furniture around. No, but I mean, he just exhibited that it can be tough. And again, the believer has to decide that for themselves, and it takes a bit of maturity. And no one can judge you for that. If I say in this situation, I think separation from this particular person is what I should do, no other believer has the right to judge you. That is between you and God. Now, what's interesting is, again, by far, agape is used, and agapao, the verb, is used in the Bible, in the New Testament. You find the noun in the verb with the adverb and adjective upward of almost 300 times in the New Testament. You find phileo about 50 times, phileo and philos, which is the noun. So it's about a 300 to 50 disparity. When we're told to love God, or commanded or exhorted to love God, almost always the word agape is used. And so, how would we apply it there? Because certainly God is not evil. God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need our service, yet we serve Him. So when we love others and God with the love of agape, we reject all self-gain and self-interest. So when I worship God, I'm not doing this for getting stuff. You know, I'm not serving the people of God so that, you know, why are you serving me? Well, I really want a crown in heaven. I'll say, your motivation is actually quite selfish. The fact that we are rewarded has already been done for us before you were even born. You're fellow heirs with Christ. You don't earn any of this by your works. And that's why we must understand this. The prosperity gospel and other doctrines like it have Christians working for stuff. And therefore, their motivation is poor, and therefore their service is weak. It's very human-like service. And hence, Christianity doesn't have the impact in this world that it should. when a person knows God, knows Christ, I mean a believer, knows God, knows Christ, knows what God has done for him and the plan of God for his life, and why. You know, why all of this? Why am I here? Why this war that continues to rage invisibly? Then he will serve God for God's sake, not for his own. And it's not as when you say God's sake, and Christ said, you lose your life for my sake, and you will find it. For his sake is for his person, for who he is. If anyone deserves my worship and service, it's God. It's Jehovah. It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And so that's why this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of man. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So this explains why the Bible commands us to love God with an agape love. Go to 1 John 2, please. 1 John 2, 4. That's an amazing departure here from mainstream Christianity in America. Now, I'm not beaten up on Trump. You can vote for anybody you want. I don't care about politics. As Jesus Christ controls history, and let it be what it is. But an enormous amount of mainstream evangelical Christians have come out in support of this man. Now, whether he's going to be a good president or not depends on the fact of whether he's going to serve the people and serve the Constitution of the United States of America. That's why when a president is sworn in, as any official is sworn in, they pledge an allegiance to uphold, same with anybody in the military, to uphold and protect and defend the Constitution of the United States. But the executive branch has violated the Constitution of the United States. Now, that's the point. But here you have this extremely rich man who openly states non-Christian principles, and yet mainstream Christianity loves the man. And I don't get it. He advocates divorce. He advocates adultery. He is an insulter of women, which has many times done so. Again, I don't like to talk about politics, but it's the support of this man by a Christian is really telling, I think, of mainstream Christianity, is that they have a love of the prosperous, the wealth, the power, the money. I mean, it gets back to that prosperity kind of gospel. And again, I'm not trying to influence anybody in any way. Vote for who you want. It doesn't matter anyway. And the way the government is set up now, and I'm going to shut up about politics. To agape love God is to love Him without respect to self-gain or self-interest. To agape love God is to love Him without respect to self-gain or self-interest. Again, this is a divergence completely from mainstream American Christianity as it stands today. And the majority of it. Not that it's always been great. But we're a very prosperous nation. And much of this, even in many churches and denominations, they have financial advice. Can you imagine me giving you financial advice? That's something you should just close the Bible and walk out if I start doing that. and how they can be prosperous financially, and they're trying to mix that with Christianity. Christianity has no place in that at all. Christianity is the worship and service of God and mankind. It is based upon a sacrifice by a man, and solely on that sacrifice. It is based upon the love of God and the gifts of God. Gifts, period, that have been given by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not human-centered. It is Christ-centered. And it has been perverted since the beginning. John finishes writing the book of Revelation about 100 A.D., between 90 and 100 A.D. Do you know when you have your mainstream false doctrines come out? About 20 years later. Gnosticism all over the place. False teachings on the person of Christ, that He wasn't God, that He wasn't even a physical man. On and on and on. It hit the church immediately. And so that's why it is so important that we do what we do, is we stick with the Word and the Word only. So to agape God is to love Him without respect to self-gain or self-interest, and to surrender ourselves to Him purely for His sake. For His sake means what? Not that He needs us, He does not, but for who He is. And when you start loving God just for who He is, without any thought of self-interest, if I worship God, He will bless me in this. Maybe not. Now, do you have things that you would like to have that are legitimate, that you don't have right now? Would you like God to bless you in a certain area that is completely legitimate, not of sin, yet He has not? I have a couple of those areas. Yeah, I got more than one. And I've asked Him for those things. And so far, He has said no. So, what am I, I've stopped studying. Say, God, I'm going to give crappy messages until You give me what I want. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. It's impossible. Because if we love Him for who He is, we have contentment. We have love for Him. We have fellowship with Him. We have a wonderful, joyous life with Him, despite the fact that He hasn't blessed us in every single area that we would like. And I mean legitimately, not of sin. And that's when you agape God. That's why it's important that this word is used. It's not of self-interest. It's not of self-gain. We surrender ourselves to Him purely for His sake. When Christ said, lose your life, He used the word suke, not bios. He didn't say lose your physical life like a martyr. He said lose your soul life. And soul life means your old priorities, your old conscience. Your old priorities was self-love. You were your favorite person on planet Earth. You were your favorite person in human history. And he commanded us to lose that. And when we lose that, we will find his life. So 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's a lot of Christians running around boasting and bragging about the fact that they know God. If they don't keep his commandments, they're liars, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. And perfected doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means mature. Teleos here, a Greek word. It can mean perfect, but you got to interpret it in the context. A lot of the time that word means complete or mature. And so in him the love of God has been truly been matured. For this we know that we are in him. I'm sorry, by this we know that we are in him. What is? Well, it's evidence of our position in him. How could I possibly be a lover of God and a keeper of his commands if I was still the same old creature that is alienated from him and a son of disobedience? Right? This is talking about obedience, keeping his commands. Ephesians 2 calls the unbeliever sons of disobedience, worthy of the wrath of God. And so this proves to me, as if I need it, but it's nice to know, that while I am a brand new creature in Christ. Otherwise, I couldn't keep one command. So it says, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. Now look at the definition of agape again on the board. If I love God without respect to self-gain or self-interest, of course I would keep his word. You know, if I'm the type that says, well, all right, God, you know, this is my Monty Hall and we're going to make a deal. And I'll keep your word as long as you give me this. And as long as you keep giving me that, I'll follow you. Peter kind of said the same thing. You know, Peter, his wonderful moments of, let me open my big Galilean mouth and shove my sandal in it. He said, behold! Peter was good at doing that. I'm sure he put his arms out and everything. Behold, he said in front of everybody. We have left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Christ probably wanted to sock him in the face. I would have, but that's why I'm not the Savior of the world. and Christ graciously taught Peter. He said, there's no one. If you have left homes or families or farms or that will not receive a hundredfold in this life and in the life to come. Peter, what do you mean, were you going to get? Behold, we have left everything. If I have the attitude of I'll do if I get, then it won't be long before I'm not going to do. Because I didn't get enough. You know, and if God were of the type, of like the sugar daddy type, who kind of gave in a little bit here, you'd never be satisfied. Never. You know, it's a true concept, and I finally finished my book on Saudi Arabia. I highly recommend that, to see the way that nation works. As a single family, the Saud family, who runs that whole country and have for 100 years, and their interest is to stay in power. Now, they have the strictest form of Islam in that nation as well. And so the people are very constrained. And because they get the internet now, satellite television, they actually illegally steal and put up satellites. They're very vagrant, the young people there, because they have nothing to do. they know what the world is like outside of their nation. And so what the king has done is to kind of let up a little bit on the restrictions. And do you know what makes that happen? And this was already predicted, and people have written about this. The guy named Tocqueville, who was a very famous French historian that wrote great things about the United States back in the early 1800s, wrote this same thing about monarchies. He was a political writer. When a monarch who has absolute control bends a little for the people are like, ooh, I get this now. What else you got? And you've got to keep, if you start to bend, you've got to keep bending. It's best for a monarch, and I'm talking about in human realm, a tyrant, to never concede. If he wants to stay in power and to keep his country stable, he should never bend an ounce and always be a brute. If he bends a little, the people have felt a little bit of freedom and they'll just want more. Now we go to our benevolent, perfect God. What if he bends a little bit to our selfishness? What if he bends just a little bit to our self-interest or our self-gain? There'll be no end to how much we'll want in self-interest. And of course, we know that God can't bend. But the principle is the truth that to give in to us a little bit is to set us way off on the wrong course in which we will end up. He who keeps his word, verse 5 again, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. Now, I brought that up about Saudi Arabia because the king has given in a little, and it's caused a great amount of chaos. And the guy, he's stuck in it now. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And so that love is what? To love God for his sake. When you know him, you will love him, as it says. Now go back to verse 4. Who's the one who keeps his commandments? The ones who have come to know him. So if you put 4 and 5 together, to come to know him is to agape love him. As a new creature, it's an automatic. It has to be. As an old creature, they can't even come to know him. But the new creature in Christ can come to know him, and when he does, he will love him. Love him for his sake, and therefore, he will be one who keeps the commands. So true motivation to keep God's commands is to agape love him. To love him is to surrender ourselves to him purely for his sake, and not for any self-gain or interest. Obviously, the first step here is to come to know him. So anybody, and many of us do, and continue to do, mightily struggle with our sin natures, and mightily struggle to keep God's commands, and find ourselves breaking them much more than we would like. What is the solution? How am I going to become an overcomer? Come to know him more. Do what you're doing right now. But it can't just be academic. It can't just be the superficial academic knowledge. It's got to be learn, and then take what you learn in this classroom and take it into your life back home or wherever you go and conquer your life with it. Apply it in your life. And then you will truly come to know him. So verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner he walked. That's an astounding statement. And now, you know, the same manner that he walked, that's the fruit of the Spirit. A condensed 9-word description of the character of Jesus Christ. If I abide in him, we know a lot about this word. The word is meno, and it means to fellowship with him. Meno means to remain in fellowship. Meno has the connotation of being in your home where you would remain. Why? Because you're comfortable there. A comfortability. Meno, fellowship with God, is a comfortability of walking with him. Not a struggle, not a burden. And that, again, John couldn't have done it any better. Of course, he's inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, know him. Verse 5, love him. Verse 6, meno, fellowship with him. And what? You will walk in the same manner, meaning conduct, lifestyle. Now, of course, we do not experience the presence of God within us. Here, if I abide in him or fellowship in him, I've got to be in him, and he's got to be in me. I don't feel him in me. It's not an experience like the feeling of the Spirit isn't. But we can know for a fact that he is, because without him we could have never walked in the manner that he walked. You know what agape love is. If you find yourself loving with agape love, count it You do that because God indwells you. You do that because you're a new creature in Christ. You do that because the Spirit who indwells you, you have yielded to Him and He has empowered you and taught you this, and your will, and fellowship means that your will agrees with His. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, look at me, brand new creature, loving with God's love. It's the greatest miracle that God's ever made here. Church age believer. His greatest miracle. Go to 1 John 3:17. And whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Please notice his brother is in need, not in want. In need. Whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Abide again. This would mean if I am not gracious, that I am not a co-participant in the love of God. Again, remember the definition of agape. It's in the interest of others. It is akin to giving. Hence, obviously, if I do have the world's goods and I behold my brother who is in true need and I do not give, how does the love of God abide in me? It does not. And I'm therefore not a co-participant with the love of God. So what's the cure for stinginess as opposed to graciousness? Again, 1 John 2:4, know Him, then you will love Him. Then you will keep His commands and you will walk with Him and abide in Him. And in that love, you will find yourself more interested in the lives of others than your own. C.S. Lewis describes it wonderfully. As a believer, the mature believer forgets himself completely. He writes it beautiful in his great book, great work, Mere Christianity. He forgets himself completely. You know, prior to that, all we do is think about ourselves. How does everything in this world affect me? How does my interacting with you affect me? Everything's about me. And God has cured us of this disease of self-interest, self-gain. Christ came to serve, not to be served. He had no thought of himself, laying down his life completely, being separated from his Father. All prophesied. He knew it. Can you imagine Christ as a younger man reading Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and knowing that it's him? My God, why have you forsaken me? They cast lots for my clothes. It's all prophesied. And he knew when he willfully did so. Knew it. Didn't take him by surprise. He knew everything that was going to happen. There's one thing he didn't know, what it would be like to be separated from his Father and judged for sin. He had no identity with that. He knew he had to do it. He didn't know what it would be like. And he didn't know how long. I didn't find anywhere in the New Old Testament. It prophesied that it would begin at noon. It's actually prophesied. But I found nowhere. We went through all the prophecies concerning Christ some time ago. Not found anywhere or seen anyone written about the fact that it was prophesied how long he would be on the cross. Go to 1 John 5:3. The cross is agape. So this is akin to verse John 2:5. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So you can see when you know the definition of love here, to love Him for His sake, you can see that that makes perfect sense. It's not that I'm trying, all right, God, I'm going to show you how much I love you. So I'm going to do the things that you tell me to. And putting the cart before the horse. Come to know Him, then you will love Him, then you will desire this. And John adds here wonderfully, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's the, fine, I'll do it. I don't wanna, I'll do it. Fine, I guess I have to. Fine. It's not that at all. If it's not burdensome, then what is it? fruit of the Spirit number two, joy. It's joyful. God in His commands, now I'm a new creature, I can understand them. God has given me a purpose in life, a direction, a goal. He has given me boundaries. I no longer have to think up, what is it that I'm supposed to do? What should I do here? What should I do in this situation? What should I, you know, I have the guidance now. God's given me a guidance system. I didn't have one before. As Ephesians 4, Paul writes it as the very childish believer is tossed here and there by waves and wind. He's just at the mercy of circumstances. But no longer. The believer understands and knows God, knows His commands, and loves God for His sake, keeps those commands, and they're not a burden, they're joyful. Now, Eros love is the opposite. Again, Eros love of God would be more in line with the prosperity gospel. And that's linking worship of God to material wealth. The teaching that the good news of Christianity is, drum roll please, that if we follow Christ, everything in our lives will work out to our favor and we will prosper in every realm without suffering. What Bible are they reading? That's what I would love to know. Got to get me a copy of one of those, right? I mean, it's so alien to the New Testament, that thought. How prosperous was Christ materialistically? He said even the foxes have homes. I don't even have a home. He didn't have anything. He had put Judas in charge of the money bag. That's how much he cared about that. And then somewhere he was over Peter's mother's house. Peter, he healed Peter's mother of a bad head problem. I don't know if she was crazy, but no, I don't think she was crazy, but she had maybe a migraine or something, I don't know. And he healed her. And the tax man came to that house and he was demanding tax. And Christ said, Peter, go down, you're a fisherman, go down to the sea there, throw in a hook and grab a fish, there'll be coins in its mouth. Now, of course, He's the Son of God. He can do that. But for us as well, we trust and have faith that God will provide our needs. He promises to. All right, that beautiful, behold the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. Your Father takes care of all of them. Is He not going to take care of you? And so we rely upon Him for that. So we don't have to worry about that stuff. And yet the prosperity gospel is more in line with Eros love. And it's gotta be tough for the person in the prosperity gospel church who's not prospering. I don't know why you would go back. Everybody must be looking at him going, look at that guy. Obviously weak in faith, right? We are, as we've studied so many times, we will suffer as Christ suffered. So Eros is a self-interested love of God. Agape is loving Him simply because of who He is and laying down our lives for His sake. Now, we entrust our lives to a faithful Creator. As Christ put it, we lose our lives, our psuche, our souls, our selfish priority system in the soul for His sake. It's not that He needs it. Sake is not here used in that context. But surrendering ourselves and loving Him for the sake of who He is. He is perfect justice. He is perfect righteousness. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He is sovereign. He is grace and mercy. He has saved all mankind, all who will believe in Him. He is worthy of my worship. He is worthy of my praise. That is because of who He is. And does He give to me? Abundantly. Super abounding grace. Yes. But I love Him because of who He is. That's true love. Again, I kind of lost myself in the middle of my broken marriage story. That happens to me a lot. But it always comes back. Think of the man who, yes, loves his wife. She's beautiful. She's young. 30 years later, she's not so beautiful. She's not so young. And he still loves her. Why? Because of what she can give him now? And maybe she still does. But the love that he has for her as in a Christian marriage, that's why it's a depiction of Christ in his church in Ephesians 5, is that he loves her as Christ loves the church because of agape love for her sake. And very specially with her, that God had given her to him. Now, it's not good for the man to be alone. And God fulfilled him with her. And he's not really getting all that he did before, but yet, let's say she gets sick. She gets cancer. She can't do anything for him. She's dying. She's wasting away. Would he be like, you're doing nothing for me now. All you are is a burden. I'm out of here. Right? No. With agape love, he would be by her side. He would take care of her. He would do whatever she needs. That's a depiction of God's love for his people. Not only he did everything for us, that is agape. Those who show such love to one another give proof in doing so that they are God's children, as 1 John 2 said. And that it is they, not those who say so much about gnosis, or how much they know of God, but they do not have love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul calls them noisy gongs. He said you could have all knowledge. You could give your life, Paul said, as a martyr in that chapter. Give your body to be burned. If you don't have love, he said, you're nothing. God said, you're nothing. Right? It's just a windbag. The people who are running around saying they know everything about God, but they don't really have love. They don't know God at all. They're fooling themselves. Those, on the other hand, from whose lives such love is absent, give proof by the fact that they have never begun to know God at all, however confident their claims may be. So as we saw, to know the love of God is to manifest that love. It's not just knowing it. It is manifesting it. It is an action. It's a present tense, be filled, love. It's a constant lifestyle. Simply put, God is love. Also, John would write, we love because he first loved us. God in his character and nature is love and is who he is. So then by nature, he possesses a consuming passion for the well-being of his creatures. How is this? It's and really, soon in early Christianity, this was forgotten by many. They almost like took Paul's epistles and threw them out. Didn't look at them at all. If God is love, and he is, then he has a consuming passion for the well-being of his creatures. Look no farther than Calvary, and it's all his creatures. The worst tyrant, the worst mass murderer in human history, God has a consuming passion for that person's well-being. Hence, Christ would die for all. This is actually one of the hardest things to believe about him. And it's because it affects us so much. Love. God loving us like this is why people will prefer legalism and works to this, because this, it strips you of all pride. Why does God love me? Because of me? Because I'm awesome, right? Because I'm one of the good ones? No. He loved you with a consuming passion just as much as he loved Hitler. Same thing. Christ paid for every single sin that man committed. All the worst of history, whoever they are. So it strips me. I have no more weapons. I have no more personal assets. I have nothing. Only him. And that's why people will prefer the legalism and the works. because it boosts their egos, even if it's just a little. It's easier to believe God's omnipotence. Of course, the ancient, the Greeks who worshiped false gods, did they believe that Zeus was strong? Of course. Zeus is hurling thunderbolts. You know, Zeus is the one who beat the, what were the ones that came before him? I put Chris on the spot. Titans, good job. The Tennessee Titans. Zeus beat them. Right, he destroyed the Titans, and here he is, Zeus. Right, they believe that. I can believe God creating the universe easier than I can believe that he loves me with an all-consuming passion for my well-being. Far easier. His love impacts us in the most personal way. It removes everything. And you know, the tough pill to swallow is definitely, and that's why God is very patient with us. Because if he were to strip us of our pride and our evil thinking and our sinfulness and our tendencies towards sin, if he somehow just kind of ripped that away from us in like a weekend, we'd be dead. We'd collapse on the floor and die of stress. And he's patient. Again, it's another manifestation of his love. He's not in a hurry. He gives you the time that you need, within certain limits, of course. And so God, the phrase God is love, is that from his essence, God has a consuming passion for my highest and best, and that in grace and in mercy, accepting me just as I am and blessing me beyond my wildest dreams. That's amazing. And in the hard pill to swallow is, yes, slowly he strips you of your pride. Slowly and graciously and gently, he strips you of your self-interest and your ego. But once that's gone, it's like coming out of the wilderness and going into the promised land. You don't want to go back to the wilderness anymore. You know, the pride was entertaining and fun for a little while. We tend to forget. Like a beautiful poisonous snake. It looks pretty on the outside. We tend to forget that how dangerous it is sometimes. I don't know. I haven't been around poisonous snakes. I don't know what I'm talking about. But pride, you know, these things, the areas of sin, the areas of weakness, the areas of pride and arrogance, God revealing to us, that's the wilderness, brother. My son, that's the wilderness. I'm trying to get you into the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. To accept me just as I am. Is he transforming me? Yeah. But he accepts you just as you are. He saved you while you were an absolute idiot. While you were his enemy. Ephesians 2 is a beautiful chapter for that. While we were his enemies, he lifted us up with Christ and seated us in heavenly places. While we were his enemies. Truly, love. That's what agape love is. It is his love for you that motivates you to lay aside the selfish soul, forsaking it and pursuing him. So the Christian affirmation that God is love is not sustained by ignoring the cross. Which again, that's the prosperity gospel. There will be no suffering. You can't ignore the cross. It's obscene. Yeah. It's in all its stark obscenity. It must set it in the forefront. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But love is truly at Calvary. The resurrection is the result of love. Justification. I'm justified because God loves. Because he is love. All the other religions have a God who's a tyrant. Legalistic Christianity has God as a tyrant. Petty, in fact. But in true Christianity is the only place that we find truly that a religion, if we can call it that, a religion that is based upon one act of righteousness, and it's not ours. It's God's. One act of righteousness. The whole thing is based upon it. Calvary. Look at go back to 1 John 4:9. I absolutely love this subject. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. All right, so there's your Romans 5, there's your identification with Christ and His resurrection. That's Romans 6. By this the love of God was manifested to us. You can't put the cross and the grossness of it, the evil people around it, shouting obscenities at Him and challenging Him and tempting Him. The blood, the gore, the pain, all of that. But really, none of that saved us. What saved us is that He was forsaken by the Father. And that darkness of a hell-like situation in which He passed through cannot be set in the background. It's got to be right up front. By this, again in verse 9, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And we do live through Him. This is very similar to John 3:16. God so loved the world. This is the love of God. He sent His only begotten Son. Uniquely born. That Greek word, monogenes, means one of a kind. Mono, meaning one. Genes is where we get our word genus from, or genre. It means a type or a species. Monogenes, only begotten, means one of a kind. The supreme act of God's love was His sending His only begotten Son into the world. Again, the supreme act of God's love was sending His only begotten Son into the world. So when we look at agape, we're commanded to have it. Obviously, it is a fruit of the Spirit. This is it. As the Bible reveals it to us, it should not be tweaked or... Because, I mean, truly, it's supernatural. It's divine. The thought of a human being once fallen could actually have this attitude towards others, towards God, is insanity, truly. Yet, it's real because God can do the impossible. And He has done this in us. So to water it down a little bit to make it more palatable, to make it feel a little easier, to maybe make someone not so in awe of it, I don't know. Not an ounce of watering this down. This is truly what it is, as the Scripture has described it, and as Jesus Christ exhibited it on that hill outside of Jerusalem. And that's what we are commanded to have. Certainly, it takes supernatural power, and we must be filled with the Spirit and walk by means of the Spirit to do so. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your Word and Your grace. Thank You for continuing to enlighten us, especially with such a word and such a topic that You are, and yet You have blessed us with it. We don't deserve it, but You have done so. We love You for it. And may You, Father, enlighten us and give us the power to walk in this love. In Christ's name, amen.
The night I looked at you. dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill that